Bring up Genesis 1:28, if you would. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful. Would you say that with me? Be fruitful. Okay, you were born to be fruitful. This sermon, wherever this thing goes, people, just what Mike said, people compare themselves by themselves and they're without understanding. I'm not that kind of person, or I don't do this and I don't do that. But in the very beginning, he said, be fruitful and multiply. He's obviously talking about physical multiplication there. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is why men were made. There's lots of other reasons I can say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is equally true. But to be fruitful. And fruitfulness is a very tricky thing. Fruitfulness to some people is how much money you have or how successful you are in your endeavors. Or I was on the mountain and I was with the men this weekend. I was talking about a pastor friend of mine who I really like, but he had a big church of about 2,000. When you have a church of 2,000, you know what that means? That means you're fruitful. And when you have a church of 200, you know what that means? You're what? You're spiritual. Thank you. No. That's it. Steve, that's the best thing you've ever said, I tell you. But he and I were talking, and he just kept talking, you know. I never do that, but he was doing that. And I said, stop. And he goes, what's your problem? I said, I'm a better father than you are, which is a very offensive thing to say to someone. But the reason I said it is that I have 4 kids and he only had 3. May we never compare. Numbers has nothing to do with fruitfulness. It can. I mean, God, the earth filled the earth. The glory of the Lord is going to be everywhere. There's no increase, no end to the increase of his government or peace. God so loved the whole world. Yes, he loves humanity. And he died for everyone, and he's looking for a huge harvest that's coming in. And where they started with just a few has ended up with a billion plus more 2,000 years later. So numbers are important because people are important, but numbers in and of themselves. And most of our lives, we compare ourselves, how tall I am, how much money I make, my grade point average. These are all the horizontal stuff. And then that's how we keep score of how successful we are. And God's not doing that to you. We do it to each other. But we are called to be fruitful. Go to Revelation 22:2. This is the end of the book. I read everything in between to get ready for this sermon. In the middle of the street on the other side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of what? Fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's a whole lot about this. From the very beginning to the very end, this is a fruit story. From be fruitful and multiply to, I'm going to get into John in a minute, but I want to read, maybe I'll go into John right now. Let's go into John 15. Very familiar passage. It's used a lot. John 15, verse 1. And going high tech today, this is a vine. What do you think of it? Does it look like it's dead? No, it doesn't. It looks alive. It's green. It was alive this morning until I cut it, but it was on my back fence, and a vine, the message here is we can look like this, and we're plugged into nothing. But as I've done this before different times, if I leave this on the stage for the next 6 weeks, it'll be brown and crinkled and dead because it's dying right now. It hasn't started, it doesn't show its death, but it's dying because it's not plugged in. And the goal of this thing, the church, sometimes we think we want to produce good-looking vines. Just, you know, how we look and act, you know, or that our building's the best-looking vine in town or their building, and we do all this comparison. But what he's looking for, yea, verily I say unto you, is this. What would that be? Fruit at the end, that fruit comes. And so I'm going to have to call my next door neighbor because we don't have a fruit tree and I cut this. I'll call him up after church. It might even be a chance to get to know him better. John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Everything going on in your life that's easy, hard, good, bad, God Almighty is dealing with you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's the vine dresser. So why is this strange phenomenon come upon you? Why is this? Your Father in heaven is working on you. He's doing something with the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. In other words, everyone that looks just like this, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, it says he prunes, or the Greek word is cleanses. So if you've come to Christ, along the way you're growing in Christ, things are going well, the wind's at your back. How many have ever been sucker punched by the Lord? You know what that means? It's like you turn around and you wham, you get hit with something you didn't know was there because he's working in our life. Bad analogy, sucker punch, that's not a good one, but but I used it, so. You're already clean because the word which I spoke to you, 15:4, abide in me and I in you. Now listen, this whole Christian deal is not going to work. It will not work without abiding. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's not, we don't have a formula with God. A formula, if I do this for you, Lord, then you love me. And if I'm good enough, you'll accept me and love me, and I'm trying, Lord. That's the way all I'm doing is trying. Okay, it's good to try, but there's something more going on here. He's talking about abiding. God himself is the husbandman. He's working it. He's the one who gives increase. In fact, we're called in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we are his field, his co-workers. I want to say today that a life of faith in the Son of God is incomparably the most excellent life a human being can live. A life of faith in the Son of God is incomparably the best life a human being can live. There is nothing beyond that better. Nothing beyond that that is better than a life of faith in the Son of God. And you, so many of you are already there. That's what you've already bowed the knee, many of you, most of you. You're on the right track, but you're going to get pruned. When he says abide in me, he means stay, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, wait. I was watching worship, I was worshiping, but I was opening my eyes, and it was really cool. Pat was singing this song. And the entire time Tony was doing the drums, he had his eyes on Pat. He was just drumming like this. The slightest thing Pat did, he was adjusting the tempo. It was like the reason unity was coming out of the sound was Tony abiding with what his role was and Pat and following the different. You can see the picture in instrumentation. Fruit-bearing, it's proof of something. It's evidence, but it's not to be, we're not to be competitive about it. And we're not to, it's not to be a subject of condemnation, because you may think, well, I haven't done much because I'm not that way. I'm not outgoing. I'm just not that. And you're already comparing yourself. Don't do that this morning. Please say you won't do it. I won't do it. Please don't compare yourself to somebody else this morning. Fruit, if you bear fruit, it's not to be a source of pride, whatever that is. But fruit bearing is so close to the heart of God, both quantitatively and qualitatively. To be a big church, like I said, doesn't mean we have a good church. To be a small church doesn't mean we have a good church. Because all the church is people. It's not the show. It's not the what we do, sing and the minister this morning. It's you. It's the living stones that make a church. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it does he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does, he will prosper. That's Psalm 1. Psalm 92, and they will still yield fruit in old age. This one's for me, okay? They will be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is a rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's priceless. Proverbs 8 says, my fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. This abiding thing is really important. Joseph in the Old Testament was called a fruitful bough. When you gave your tithes this morning, you gave your first fruits. Let the fruit of my mouth, the words of my mouth, the fruit of it be pleasant in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. You know, your first fruits were given to you, the money that you make, because you hoed a garden, you worked, you tilled the land, and you reaped something. Your employer gave you some money. So he gave you $100, and you said, well, I'm going to take the first 10 and give it back to God because he gave me everything. These are my first fruits, Lord. Tithing is an act of obedience, but it's also an act of faith. When the spies went in to spy out the land, what did they come back with on their shoulders? Fruit. And this is in, I can't remember the verse, but they came back and they said, the land is good, the fruit is good, but the giants are too big. And that's another sermon about that. It all began with Adam and Eve. And what did they eat? The forbidden what? You getting the idea? There's a lot of fruit stories in the Bible. And God is after that. He does talk about being unfruitful and fruitless. He talks about fruitless discussions, fruitless pursuits, even fruitless seasons. But the calling, let's go back to John 15, is to abide. When we abide in the vine, the phloem and xylem of your spiritual life, how's that for all you biology guys? The life is coming up from God, and he himself is watering us on the inside. When life and circumstance cuts him off and I marginalize him, I might still be able to do ministry. I might be able to impress you. Probably not, but I might. But you can be separate from him and accomplish a whole lot in this life among people. And that's very deceptive, because the thing is, we must abide. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Next verse. I am the vine and you are the branches. This is me. I got to go back to the house and plug this guy back in, graft him back in. or he'll die, but, you know, I'm going to let him go anyway, you know. But the fact is, we must abide. It's what Robert was telling the men last week about the vertical as opposed just to the horizontal. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And I heard a pastor one time said, that's not true. I can do a lot of stuff. I can do a lot of stuff. I don't do nothing. I can sin. I can do all. You can do a lot of stuff in this life. You're right. You can. But if you're talking about fruit bearing, you cannot bear the fruit of Jesus Christ without being abiding in Jesus Christ. All you can do is create something, a counterfeit that looks like something that's acceptable. And that's what religion does. Religion causes us to want to perform, to create an image that looks holy or even acts holy. But what he's talking about is the center of the center of what our faith is about. That come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come learn of me, and I'm humble and meek, and I'll show you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So he calls us to himself. Everything we do in this life comes from that. And it's one of the, it, abiding means what it just means to be there, to be available. We have a dog that's just about, if I had a gun, I probably would have shot him by now. He's a great dog. Unfortunately, he has one bad habit. Anybody that walks on the street, Oliver, shut up. You know, but that's his job. His job is to warn Dudley and I if anybody comes within 50 feet of the house. And, you know, the rest of the time, he's a really good dog. I don't even know where I'm going with that. I would never shoot Oliver. Please, you know, he's a good dog. But I will tell you, you talk about abiding. We will sit down in the evening sometimes, and he jumps up to Dudley's lap, and he rolls over, and then he looks at her like this. I'd never seen any worshipers like that, hardly. It's idolatrous. I mean, you're like an idol to him. I mean, he's like, and Oliver, he's just so into Dudley. And abiding, he said, do you want to eat? His whole body starts going like this. And you know what? We have given him the same food every night for 11 years, and he's never complained. But us, I want a different sermon today. I want something to kind of, I'm kind of bored. Can't we do something? But good old Ollie, he just abides. And we can learn something sometime when we watch things like that. And there's something about John, who wrote this gospel, the disciple who leaned his head on Jesus' breast. He was so close to him. And to the point that Peter, when Jesus said that someone was going to betray him, Peter didn't ask why. He said, look, John, you've got this inside track. We all recognize that the Lord, for whatever reason, we're not jealous, we're just telling you, he'll tell you something. He might not tell us the same way. So find out who it is. And so John asked, and he says, the one who dips. And then, of course, they still didn't get it. They thought when Jesus said to Judas, what you have to do, do quickly. And John's gospel, it says it was night, and he went out. But all the disciples thought, since he was the treasure, he was going out to give food to the poor or to get something for what they were eating. They didn't know until later. When you abide, we'll continue. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So apart from me, you can do nothing. Keep going. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, if. This has nothing to do with God's love for you. God absolutely loves you. It has nothing to do with whether he cares about you, whether he made you, whether he knows you're going out and coming. All of that is there. It's a given. It has to do with the if. If you abide in me and my words, this abides in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. This is how we glorify God, the Father. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How many Christians are there that don't believe God loves them? How many Christians believe that God died for their sins, but they can't believe that God loved them? How many have wrestled with that at times, maybe because we anthropomorphically make God out to be what our father or mother was that treated us poorly, and we assign that to God? No, God loves you, absolutely, 100%. And what he calls us to is to abide with him. So when you abide with him, that means it's not just a church thing. It's everywhere you go. It's at the soccer field. It's on the golf course. It's in business. It's at school. And he's at work. Abiding will bring security. And abiding has a covenantal nature to it, that where he says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I was 14 years old, and I prayed when I was in a parking lot, church parking lot, and I was praying. I said, I may leave you, but don't ever leave me. I didn't have the revelation I have now, but I just knew that I was capable of leaving or walking away. But you know, the truth is, he never has left me. He's never left you. Even in your darkest moments, he hasn't. And so he's after something called fruit. Let's go to Galatians 5:22. I'm not hearing the turning of pages. You don't have Bibles anymore. And if anybody's watching a football game, I'm going to kill you. Not really. I've got a violent streak in me this morning. Kill, kill, kill. Sorry. No, I know. You're saying you're taking notes. Yeah. Okay, good. Well, I didn't just read it. I got it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that means you're dwelling in the Holy Spirit. I'll say the one, and then you say it after me. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is, there's no law against this. There's no country that can, the United States of America cannot say to Kevin Davenport, you cannot love. They can tell me I cannot speed. They can tell me I have to go in the military. It can tell me a lot of things, but it can't tell me not to love. It can't tell me not to have self-control. These are the laws and fruits of the kingdom. And fruit, as you know, is produced over time. Okay, so now I want to go to Mark 4 and talk about the parable of the sower as all this relates to it. Beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Are you breathing this morning? Are you with me? You hanging in there? Where you are right in this very moment is God's highest will for your life. Whatever's next, that'll be his highest will when you get there. Right now, you need to be here and understand that Jesus, in working with the parable of the sower, he is explaining again this whole principle of fruit. And he says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into the boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea of the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell upon the road, and the birds came and ate it up. The other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Keep going. And as soon as he had was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables. And so while seeing, they may see and not perceive. It is possible for us to see things and not see. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. You get things through here, but we don't understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Those are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately, what's the time frame there? Immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown into them. Theoretically, if your heart's soft this morning or tender or whatever, if you're listening to me, there may be something I said or somebody else in the service that's really of impact. But immediately, Satan comes like the birds of the air. We seeded our yard a couple years ago, and I didn't know there was that many birds in Orange. They just came down and started eating all the seed before it had a chance to germinate. Satan comes and steals away the word which has been sown in them. So there, whenever the word of God is being shared in a casual way or from a preacher or anybody, the enemy takes notice of that because he knows his word will not return void. He knows that the word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. So the word penetrates. But the ground, you'll find, it's the hard ground, the first one. The ground's hard. It's like in cornfields, they'll have the paths between the rows of stalks, and this is where the farmer walks all the time, and it just gets hard. And in ancient times, they didn't plow as much as they sowed a lot of seed, and you still see it in the Middle East or places where he has a big bag and he's just throwing seed everywhere. And some seed falls on the hard ground, like this. And the enemy comes. Next one. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately, look at that time frame. Again, immediately, these are people that love a good sermon. They really do. They love. He was so funny, or he was so deep, or he was so good. And they love a good service. Love a good church service. I'm not criticizing anybody. I love good churches. But they receive it with joy. Go back. And when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So they're happy about the word that's being said. So I say today, God loves you and he's forgiven you of your sins. Oh, man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Next verse. And they have no firm root in themselves. In other words, they haven't gone down into the soil. They haven't allowed the word of God to take root in them. But they are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, something in the word that goes against what you want to do or what you think you want to do, something the world's offering you that it's clear in your heart that that's not what God has for you, now you're at a crossroads. You believe that message, you were happy, but I can't give my whole life to that. It's not the way this thing works. And so affliction, persecution arises because of the word. And there it is again, that word. Immediately, they fall away. Next one. And others, the ones he felt among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Last verse. And those are the ones whom seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The roads are busy places. They're heavily trafficked. Life and commerce is where the action is. But these seeds fall on the hard ground and they never take root. Whatever we're doing in life, when you're working with someone or extending something to someone, hope in the Lord, we got to pray over that word, because it can be stolen. For any of you I've ever counseled, I pray for you after I leave the counseling, because it can get snatched away so easily. It's like you never heard it. When you were sitting with me, you heard it, but you never heard it. On the rocky ground, that shallow heart, only temporary, receiving it with joy. You know, our culture wants happiness more than anything. But his word will go against what we perceive as happiness sometimes. And the issue is it your will? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That can only happen if the root has gone down deep into the soil. People love a good sermon. They're blessed by spiritual insights, but they may not be ruled by the spiritual insights they hear. The word is not abiding in their heart. And when the word gets scorched, when the sun comes out, there's no depths of soil. It withers away. There's no water. There's no nurture. Raise your hand if you've ever had a good friend that you were excited about that came to Christ and isn't walking with Christ anymore. Raise it. Let me see. Higher, please. I can't see him. Wow. It's almost... Okay, what happened? It's the rocky soil. And the third one, this is for us as believers. Thorns and good seed grow together. They grow side by side. You can't keep them out of your garden. You have to prune them out. They just grow. I want to say something about the three things he says, the worries of this world. The worries of this world are not going away no matter what we do. If you'd like to freak out, just go home, watch Fox News for an hour, watch CNN for an hour, watch MSNBC for an hour, go get the papers, then get on the internet and go to all the blogs that you can find. I don't want to go to dinner with you tonight. You're going to be a mess. There's so much out there. The worries of this world, what could happen? We can't control outcomes. And the worries of this world, like, are you going to be able to make it? Are you going to have enough? Is my kids going to make it? Are my kids going to, all these different things we go through. And the deceitfulness of riches, never in the scripture does it say riches are bad. Having money, it never says that. It just says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And by many have suffered a pang. I mean, Abraham was rich, Isaac was rich, Jacob was rich, David was rich, Solomon was rich. I believe James and John were rich. At one time, they had hired servants. They had a really good fishing business going. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. Mary and Martha had a house where 14 people could drop in for a surprise dinner and they could provide. There's no spiritual value in poverty. But the deceitfulness of riches is that what you've earned or have is your security, and hold on to it. It can get us in a place where what we've got doesn't, we don't have to trust the Lord because we've got so much money, or we've got all of our plans figured out. And desire for other things, that could actually be something good. The other things you want to do in this life, but it's important that God's in it. The word of God is suffocated by the thorns, and it neutralizes what you're doing. Is focus my worry? If I have insomnia, remember he gives his beloved sleep. Oftentimes worry comes out of our need to control outcomes. I wrote down in my notes, can be overly uptight about everything. Like Martha, she missed that which was most important. Fretting and struggling to cope with everyday responsibilities of life. God is your refuge and your strength, a very present help in trouble. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The deceitfulness of riches create an illusion of security and happiness. Riches cannot buy happiness. They cannot buy joy, peace, love, or fidelity. Riches cannot control the future. Jesus reminds us with the rich fool that the future belongs to him. This is in Luke 16. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've made many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of, and who will own all that you've prepared? Riches can generate false friendships. Proverbs says a rich man has many friends and can use riches for money and power and influence, but they're not authentic friendships. It's not rich. I want to say this. Riches are not bad, but I'm telling you they're deceitful. And we have to be careful about that, especially not everybody will have that battle, but there are people who just God gives them the ability to make money and they're just wealthy and they're very good at it. And there's nothing wrong with that, again, but it's just a small hair, the deceit on where the thorns are coming up. You start off in God and you're walking with God, and then God blesses you and you have this wonderful wife and family and you're making money. Money comes in and you're doing this, you're doing that. It's just, you got to watch it, because there's thorns in all of that. And that thorn, it starts choking. And it'll choke out your very life if you're not careful. And then he says, the last one is it falls on good soil. 30, 60, 100 fold. Scripture's loaded. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Through him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. It's all through the scripture. Let's stand. So I just want to say, I don't think this thing woke up in the morning and said, okay, I'm going to be fruitful. It became fruitful because it was plugged into the root. And so for us, this is not like, I hope it's not coming across that way, that I'm saying all this because you're not following the Lord or any of that kind of stuff. I'm saying it because there's a danger that it's he who starts the race, it's he who finishes. Very few men, I was getting a coaching certification a while back, and they said only 1 out of 3 men finish well. They get shipwrecked at the end of their life, family, marriage, other things, and somehow that drift comes in. So we have to always, how many when they came to the Lord, you said, if you could do anything with my life, you got me. You gave them everything. That's how we start this thing. And I'm going to say it today. Lord, if you can do anything with the remaining years, you got me. You got me. But it's abiding in him. And out of that abiding, all these people that frustrate you and other things, God gives you a different measure of grace to deal with them. Can I get an amen on that?